Toward the end of our service, if you happen to notice the bulletin this morning, we're going to be singing, "Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord." And then if you think of a more modern song, Michael W. Smith's song, it says, "You are holy, you are mighty, you are worthy, worthy of praise." So what exactly are we saying to God when we say that he is worthy? Have you thought about that? Sometimes I like us to just sort of stop and think about some of the words that we use pretty often, you know, kind of the Christian vocabulary that we use to stop ourselves to think about exactly what they mean. So two helpful definitions of worthy that I found are these: worthy, having worth, value, or merit. And then the second one that you see, worthy, deserving something. Don't know if you noticed the title of our time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, but it's called "A Manner Worthy of God." And as I tried to think about that, I thought, you know, that might be a bit foggy exactly what that means for some people. It might be a little bit unclear. So I thought that I would show you where we're heading this morning. And by the way that it's worded, I hope it's going to be a little bit clearer. Because I'm choosing that second definition of deserving something as part of it, which I think you'll see. This is where we're headed this morning. Through our words and behavior, a primary goal of our ministries should be to produce people who live as our great God deserves. Can you see that? The sense of worthy? Who live as our great God deserves. So rather than saying who live in a manner worthy of God, I've said who live as our great God deserves. Now, last week, we said that ministry is done the right way when it seeks to first and foremost please God. So pleasing God should be our motivation in ministry. And so as we continue on in 1 Thessalonians 2, we're going to go from ministry motivation to ministry goal. A primary goal should be to produce people who live as our great God deserves. So I'm going to go ahead in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll read verses 9 through 13. Those are our verses for this morning. And then we'll unpack what it's saying. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was by working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, that we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe." So Paul is still talking about the team's ministry that they had to the Thessalonians. And first, he's going to talk about ministry words and behavior. That's in verses 9 through 11. The first reference to the team's ministry comes at the end of verse 9, as you look at that. He says, end of verse 9, "We proclaimed to you the gospel of God." But before that, he talks about what else the team was doing. For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and our hardship. So they worked night and day. Labor, that particular word, is talking about how it got them tired. It was something that got them tired. Hardship is more talking about the difficulty of what they were doing. And one commentary that I read said that Paul and his team's labor of long hours showed the love that they had for the Thessalonians. And today we're celebrating Father's Day. Some fathers are more demonstrative in their love than others for their family. But I hope you've put together, this is true of many guys, we should understand that for a guy, work is not just a way of providing for his family, it's actually a way to show love for his family. And that was true for Paul's too. In Paul's case, remember what he just got done saying, what we saw last week in verse 8. You had become very dear to us. So this is connecting then to the purpose that's really behind the team's working. It was not to be a burden to the Thessalonian believers. So in this series where we're looking at these oldest of Paul's letters in the New Testament, we said that 1 Thessalonians is Paul's second oldest letter in the New Testament. We said that Galatians is his first. It's the oldest. So think about what he's saying here, that they were pushing themselves and working hard. At the same time, keep in mind what Paul had said earlier, about a year or two earlier, to the Galatian believers. He had said, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And we said the idea was in that verse that it to do good to your pastor slash teacher. And you can find that sermon on our website. So now when we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we're not exactly sure why the team was not looking for that kind of support from the believers. Maybe it has to do with the fact that it was such an early stage of the congregation's life. Maybe it was something that was culturally happening that they needed to distinguish themselves from. Whatever it was, the team was willing to do this hard work, and they were basically willing to pay their own way. When the team first visited Thessalonica, we see that in Acts chapter 17, right? Okay, we've said that before, Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 18, now Paul has moved down to Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, it says that he worked alongside Aquila for a while as a tent maker. So when it comes to the fact that they were working and paying their own way, we don't know exactly what Silvanus and Timothy did for work. But most think that Paul probably did tent making there as well in Thessalonica. Night and day, they were up really early. Right? There are some jobs that require men to get up really, really early. It meant late nights as well. And some men have to put in late nights with their work. And this is in order to provide for themselves along with their proclaiming of the gospel. Even today, there are pastors or there are missionaries who are bivocational. Have you heard that before? Missionaries and pastors that are bivocational. And sometimes they're actually called tent makers. And that's kind of like a nod of respect to what Paul did. So just this week, out of nowhere, I received an email from a pastoral search organization asking if I knew anybody who was interested in one of four, any one of the four different free churches that this email was talking about. One of those positions that they were referring to was a bivocational pastor. It was a bivocational position. So that idea is still actually around today. Paul's reference to the team's ministry words is then followed up in verse 10 by their ministry behavior. He says, "Your witnesses," God is two, "that we behaved devoutly, rightly, and blamelessly." And Paul's like covering all bases by using those three words. Devoutly was that they were behaving right with regards to their spiritual life with God. It means essentially where it says then rightly that it's with the believers. So devoutly is with relationship to God. Rightly is with relationship to the believers. And what that word means is according to God's standard is what's behind it. Very often, people are used to living life and doing things according to their own standard. Really? Their own standard? Not according to God's standard? You know, I've said this before when it comes to like church decisions and things like that. Pessimistically, I would say that a lot of people actually appeal to their own experience. They're using themselves as a standard rather than first and immediately going to the scriptures. But truly behaving rightly means that it's according to God's standard for us. And then blamelessly, that last word, that's likely referring to the non-believers. So first, how they were living before God, then how they were living with the believers, and then farther out, how they were living before the non-believers. To say that they were living blamelessly meant that they couldn't be accused of something, even by the non-believers. Then lastly, in verse 11, Paul goes back to referring to more ministry words. They were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring, each one of them, as a father would his own children. Now, I noticed, because I know that we have a variety of some Bibles in our midst on any given Sunday morning, those three verbs that I just said, or a verb that's, you know, similar in its thought, numerous Bibles have those in verse 12 instead of verse 11. So just remember that the idea of putting verses to Scripture came along centuries after the New Testament was written. So you will have editors that do that from time to time. They'll divide up the sentences differently. The idea is that the team tried to help would be what's behind that first word, the Thessalonians, by what they were saying. Then secondly, that they were trying to make them feel better by what they were saying. And then lastly, that they were trying to convey a sense of seriousness with what they were saying, as a father would his own children. A good father will vary how he talks with his children, depending on the circumstances, depending on the needs of the child. So to be helpful, or to make them feel better, or to be serious with them, we just have to say here, may God grant us as dads and granddads the skill to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. So whether or not those different words, those three different words of ministry words appear in your verse 11, or if they appear in your verse 12, I hope you can see that the team's ministry words and behavior then end up leading to a ministry goal, and all of us have that in verse 12. If you look at your verse 12 in our Pew Bible, the New American Standard, it starts out, so that. So what was the goal of the team's words and behavior? It was so that the Thessalonians believers would walk in a manner worthy of God. So let's examine that idea of walk in a manner worthy of God before we kind of move on to the rest of verse 12. So what we're going to do is we're going to break that down into parts. First, think about that word walk. This is the same word walk that we had out of Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16, where we were instructed to walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So when we looked at that verse in Galatians, we said that walking, sometimes running, that these are metaphors for going through life. And so what that word walk meant was live every day, or live day by day. So in this case, it means live every day in a manner worthy of God. And then you have that second part, in a manner worthy with God. So earlier we said that the definition of worthy was deserving something. And that means that when we apply that to verse 12, we come up to live every day as God deserves, right? Putting those together. Live every day as God deserves. That's really what that's talking about. Does that make sense? Okay, live every day as God deserves. Okay, so as God deserves, what about that part? When we think about what God deserves of us, okay, when we think about what God deserves of us, we need to remember exactly what kind of God he is. When we think about the kind of life that God deserves of us, we need to think about of what kind of God he is. And the rest of verse 12, as you look at that, tells us what kind of God he is. He's the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So at the beginning of November, we're going to have our fall conference. The fall conference is called the Deep and Wide Conference. Those of you who are newer to faith, you've not yet attended a Deep and Wide Conference. The conference is meant to reflect our two statements. So we have our mission statement and our vision statement. So really the conference is meant to kind of flesh those out, help people to break those down. The mission statement, every member a missionary. Okay, it's supposed to help with regards to that. Our vision statement, this is what we aspire to, making disciple makers. So the conference is meant to reinforce both of those, and really the catchphrase that we've been using for the Deep and Wide Conference is, Go deep in your faith, wide in your outreach. So in the past year, past few years, we had an author of a book come, and it was Cat and Dog Theology. How many of you remember that Cat and Dog Theology? And if you've not heard of that before, I'm sure it sounds really weird. I have a copy that I could share with you. So we had one of the authors of that book come to speak to us, and now this fall, we're going to have the other author speak to us, especially about the ideas of cat and dog theology from a missions perspective. In brief, cat theology, or meow, as some people like to just, you know, when they're telling somebody else it's cat theology, is when people see the truths of the Bible, these great truths, and what they conclude is that, oh, therefore, the Christian life is all about me. And dog theology, the idea of a faithful dog, is to see those same great truths of the Bible and to conclude that the Christian life is all about God. So why am I bringing this all up? It's because cats would look at the end of verse 12 very differently than dogs. Cats will look at the end of verse 12 and they would say, hooray, I get to be a part of the kingdom. I get to have a part in God's glory. Hooray for me. Dogs will look at the end of verse 12 and they'll say, wow, how awesome is God? See the difference? Some commentaries say that we can summarize this whole long thing. The God who calls you into his kingdom and glory, they say you could just sort of shorten that to the God of grace. And there's truth in that, right? Because God owes us nothing. It's by his grace that he calls to have a part in his kingdom, to have a part in his glory. The gospel, the good news of God, is that he offers us this free gift that we can be rescued. And I always like to say what we're rescued from. Rescued from the power of sin in this life and rescued from the penalty of sin in the life to come. That's the free gift that gets offered to us. He offers us that rescue. So he says, come have a part in my kingdom. Come have a part in my reign. I'm a very good king. And come have a part in my glory. Glory is another one of those words that we have to stop and kind of think about what exactly does that mean. I've said in the past that generally when we see the word glory in Scripture, we can mentally substitute one of two words. You can either substitute the word brightness in its content, brightness, or greatness, God's greatness. I think here at the end of verse 12, it's a both and. We're invited into God's brightness. We're invited into his brilliant presence, especially with regards to eternity. And we are invited to experience his greatness. And none of that is because of us. All of that is because of him. So the fact that he calls us to those things should lead us to a sense of awe, not to a yay me. And when we think of God that way, in all his greatness, we want to live in a way that he deserves because he is so great. So contemplating this great God, Paul and his team had this ministry goal of producing people that lived in a way worthy of God. In other words, in a way that God deserves. After emphasizing ministry words and behavior and stating the ministry goal, Paul's going to end this section now with ministry gratitude. That's in verse 13. If you look at your verse 13, most Bible versions have the word also in verse 13. I think that's proper. For this reason, we also thank God. When was the last time that Paul thanked God for them? And if you kind of trace with your finger, you can go back and you can see that it was back in chapter 1 towards the very beginning in verses 2 and 3. So at the start of the letter, he's talking about how the team recalled the Thessalonians' work of faith and their labor of love and their perseverance of hope in the Lord Jesus. And now he says they also constantly thank God for how the Thessalonians received the word of God. Word of God, another one of those phrases that we could just think about really quickly, but I was stopped because there was a commentary that talked about that phrase, and so it made me want to do a search on that phrase, word of God. And I did a search, and I basically came up with two things. The phrase word of God has, both Old Testament and New Testament, basically has two meanings that I've found. It refers to an authoritative message from God. This is especially like before scripture was given, right? That God spoke authoritatively and that was a message that went out. That was the word of God. Or it can have a more complete sense to it, I guess is maybe how I would describe it, where it's referring to the scriptures as a whole, like referring to the Old Testament. So word of God, authoritative message, or referring to, say, the Old Testament. And we would say there's a certain amount of overlap between those two things. You know, we recognize that. Because in the New Testament, that category of scripture, what is scripture, it's going to grow in the New Testament. It's going to grow to include the words of Jesus, eventually the Gospels and the letters. And the early church would then recognize they didn't create scripture. They recognized what was scripture, and they recognized those things as well. And I think if you look at verse 13, it makes the most sense to say that the word of God refers to this authoritative message from God that the missionary team had brought. So thinking about how the Thessalonians recognized that the message that the team was bringing, it wasn't just from mere men. It was from the one true God. Seeing that response just made the team want to thank God over and over. And just as a general principle, it's important to have gratitude in ministry. Now think about this, because last week we were saying that basically all of us, anybody who is in Christ, all of us have been involved in ministry a lot on a regular basis. So if that's the case, then all of us should demonstrate ministry gratitude. Because it's easy to pray beforehand. We have, for example, VBS Sports Camp coming up. It's easy for us to pray beforehand for a particular thing with ministry. Oh, Lord, please do this. And Lord, you know, make a way for that. And that's good. But then once that's happened, we need to be in the habit of thanking God for what he did. Agreed? Okay. Doing that, thanking God for what he's done, it makes it a lot easier to obey what Paul is going to say towards the end of this letter, this famous verse that people know about, in everything give thanks. And people think, well, how do I do that? How do I give thanks in everything? If we have an ongoing sense of gratitude in ministry, obeying that command is going to be a lot easier. So the Thessalonians received the words of the team as it really was, the word of God, the message of God's good news for them. And then Paul says, the word of God, which is also at work in you who believe. So I learned something new as I was preparing for this sermon. It was that phrase, at work, the particular word that's being used there, it's a special one in the New Testament. It's only used in a context of supernatural power in the New Testament. Most of the time, it's a reference to God or the things that God is doing supernaturally at work. But there are times where it's actually referring to evil, supernatural powers that are at work. So for the Thessalonians, as you look at that verse, you could accurately, it's perfectly legitimate to insert in your mind, the word of God, which is also supernaturally at work in you who believe. Don't let that just go in one ear and out the other. Don't let that concept slip away too quickly. The word of God works supernaturally in those who believe. So do we wish that God was doing more supernatural works in us or through us? If we do, we better be in his word. Because a major way for God to transform us is by means of his spirit working supernaturally by means of his word. And when it says at the very end of that, in you who believe, there's an ongoing sense in the grammar there. So it means in you who keep on believing. God's word is supernaturally working in us and through us when we live in a relationship of ongoing trust in God. The word of God really truly is the word, the message of God, the one true living God. And I wanted to share something that I saw from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, because I'm hoping that you find this encouraging. They say, when Christians share their faith, they do not merely give their particular viewpoint on life as one among the endless varieties of human theories. They announce the divinely revealed truth of God, a word from God. So be encouraged. Don't discount when you share scripture with someone, because it's the supernatural change agent. Here's where we were headed this morning. Through our words and behavior, a primary goal of our ministry should be to produce people who live as our great God deserves. Through their words and behavior, Paul and his team, they wanted the Thessalonians to be people who would live as God deserves. And it's the same for us. So last week we said that there are all sorts of ministries that we maintain. There's a huge variety of ministries that are represented by the people here this morning. Those that are done on this property, those that are done outside of this property. Maybe you could say, because we literally spend more time off this property, except for me, that the ministries that you maintain are maybe in some ways mostly off this property. But we're all to be involved in the team sport. That's a little bit tongue-in-cheek when I say that. We're all to be involved in the team sport known as the Great Commission. If you've heard me talk about the Great Commission before, you know that I've described it as a team sport. It's not a solo done sport as some are. It's a team sport. So think about that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We break it down into two parts, right? Getting people started in the faith. That's what baptizing them was all about. Getting them started in the faith is what was meant by that. And then taking them deeper in the faith, teaching them to obey, right? And every Christian is to have some kind of a part in supporting and furthering both of those aspects. That's what a mature Christian does. This is not to say that people don't have specific gifts and skills where God really uses them in one of those two, but we're all to be involved in both of those, getting people started in the faith, deeper in the faith. So whether it's helping people get saved or helping them get deeper into an understanding of life in Christ, obedience to Christ, a primary goal of our ministry should be to produce people who live day by day as our great God deserves. Amen? Okay, would you bow your heads with me? So often, Father God, involved in our ministries that we maintain are our words and behavior. And we know, Father God, that ministry can absolutely be undermined if there isn't good behavior to go with those good words. So help us, Father, to make an adjustment in that. If we're saying something, but it's not really backed up by the way that we behave, we thank you, Lord God, that in the example of Paul's team, that they had not just ministry words, but ministry behavior, things that furthered that ministry because of the way that they behaved. And we thank you, Lord God, that you show us clearly in this, just like you did last week, that really the motivation for us is to please you in ministry. That's to be above all. And now this amazing primary goal for ministry, to have people long-term who walk, who live day after day, year after year, in a way that really is pleasing to you, yes, but that is worthy of you, that you deserve because of how great you are. Lord God, we need your wisdom to be able to think through these things, to be able to maybe make some corrections, to give us a heart of repentance for those areas where we're not living day to day in a way that really you deserve. But Father, for any of us who confess Christ, for all your sons and daughters, point us to these things, soften our hearts, and then by your word, supernaturally transform us so that we are those people that you want, fulfilling all the great tasks that you have for us, whether it's getting people started in the faith or taking them deeper in the faith. Show us these things, Father, for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close by singing hymn number 73, Thou Art Worthy, and we'll sing it through two times. Please stand as we sing.
Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure Thou art created, for Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created, for Thou